So when you came in, you should have gotten a little cup. It's a little communion cup. If you don't have one, want to walk around? I need one, Mr. Greg. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. I'll need one too, Mr. Bill. So today's a very special day. It's our last day outside under the tent. Starting next Sunday, we move to two gatherings. We're going to have the 8:30 gathering here at Carriage Town because we're not abandoning this neighborhood. We're not, and we won't. So our 8:30 gathering is going to be here, and our 10 o'clock is going to be over at West Court Church of God. This is our last time we're all together, Carriage Town and everybody. Not only that, but good churches in the house. And I always said one of the dreams of my life was to have a church. One of the goals of my life, I want to have be a part of a community that was all the colors. I got saved in a church where I was the only non-white person in the world. I always dreamed of being a place where instead of being a black church or a brown church or a white church, a church with everybody. And as Leo said, it looks like heaven. Just all of our cultures, rich, poor, right, left, men, women, old, young, together. So I want to commune together to show that we are one people, that our color does not separate us. Our economic class does not divide us one from another, but in Christ, we are now one new humanity, one new people. And I know we live right now in the world we live in, it feels so divided. Family yelling at family, people mad at friends, even the Church of Christ being jerks all the time. One person laughed. Okay. He's like, that's my uncle. Oh, no, but So, what is communion? Who can partake? If you love Jesus, you can partake. That's the rule. Now, on the night before he was crucified, Jesus Christ sat with the disciples, and he broke bread. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Then he took the cup also and said, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. And they drank. And he said, as often as you do this, as often as you break the bread and drink the cup, remember what I'm going to do for you. And so for 2,000 years, the church has been breaking bread and drinking cup, remembering what Christ did to redeem our souls. Not only do we remember what he did, we look forward to what he's going to do. That someday, death will die. Someday, we'll love each other past our differences. Someday, the Christ will make all the crooked roads straight. So our communion, we look back to what Christ did. He died that we may live. We'll look forward that someday Christ is going to come and finally and fully deal with the sin that so easily entangles us. So, this little cuppy thing. You take the top part off, and there's a little tiny bread wafer at the top. It's an all-in-one McDonald's communion cup because it's COVID land. We can't cross-contaminate. So, wafer. We have the wafer. The Word of God says, he took the bread and he broke and said, this is my body which was broken, which is broken for you. Let us take. In the same way, he took the cup. You may open it now. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let us take. Jesus, thank you for dying that we may live. Thank you for being, you were a Jewish peasant. But the doors you opened were big enough for Jews Greeks and Ethiopians and Romans and Galatians to all walk in. Thank you for dying that we may live. We love you and we're grateful. In Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. Hold your cup till afterwards. You throw it away on the way out. I got my Bible. We're in the book of Acts today. The book of Acts. We've been here for 3 weeks, and we're going to be here for 100 more. But no, I'm just kidding. Maybe. Acts chapter 1, verses 12-26. It reads as follows. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath-day journey away. When they had entered and went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. He said, "Brothers, the Holy Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who were arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Al-Kildama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in this book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." They put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who's also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So what's going on in this passage? Jesus ascends to heaven. They all go back to the upper room in Jerusalem, the same place they had the Last Supper a week before, or 40 days before. Everyone's in this room. The 11 apostles are all there. Mary, the mother of Christ, and all of Christ's half-brothers and sisters. So like James the Just is there who wrote James, and Jude is there who wrote Jude. And all the women are there. Like all the women you meet in Resurrection Sunday who come to clean his body. Like Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Clopas. They're all there, gathered in one place. And they're there waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall. And while they're waiting, Peter realizes something. Peter realizes, you know what? There's only 11 of us, and that's not good. There's only 11 apostles because Judas done betrayed us. And Peter knows that Christ chose 12 apostles for a reason. Christ chose 12 apostles for the sake of continuity. There were 12 tribes of Israel. Now there's 12 apostles to show that God's plan is consistent through time. That the movement of Christ is indeed still the movement of God through history. So they had 12 tribes, now they had 12 apostles, and now they're down to 11. Peter's like, "We got to put one of them back." Now here's my confession. I have always read this and called Peter a chump my whole life. I thought Peter fumbled the ball in this passage. See, as I'm a young guy, I think, how do you say it? Okay. If you guys watch football, I do. there's a thing called armchair quarterbacking. You're watching the game, and as you're watching, it's funny how me, who played like maybe two seasons of football in my life, and well, okay, I'll say two and a half, and two of them were touch football in a co-ed college, what's that called? Intramural college, you know, league. So I'm not exactly like a football master, you know what I'm saying? I sit in my chair in my house eating chips and salsa, and I'm like, if I were the quarterback, I would do this, and just second-guessing everybody. And we're all good. We're all good at other people's lives and decisions and saying, well, if I were in those shoes, I would do it differently. And I, reading the Bible, I'm like, Peter, what are you thinking choosing Matthias? And I always thought as a young man, Jesus told you to sit and wait, and you've done elected another apostle. And in 10 chapters, Paul comes along, and I'm like, he should have been number 12. That's what I always thought. But I've been reading Acts every Monday. I read the whole book of Acts in one sitting. And the thing about this decision that Peter makes is, first of all, Paul always said he wasn't one of the apostles. He said, I'm not an apostle. Not only that, but the scriptures here in Acts 1, they give Peter a high five saying he's doing the right thing. He's making a decision the best way he knows how, and you have this punk kid 2,000 years later second-guessing him. There used to be a joke with me and some of my Bible college buddies, which is, Bible college humor is different than normal humor because we're all nerds. But all the guys would tell me, Ernesto, some of you to go to heaven, and you're going to get there, and you'll be all pumped to get to heaven, and the guy's going to come up to you and punch you in the eye and go, what'd I do? And he's like, I'm Matthias, and you chumped me my whole life. So I've chumped Matthias my whole life, and I've been wrong. And here's the reality. When you make decisions, people will second-guess you. Whatever you say, dude, I remember one day, my wife and I, we had our little daughter, and we, little Lena, we wanted her to sleep through the night. So what do? We're going to let her cry it out, right? You ever do that, parents? You let the kid cry it out? And I'm soft as soft can be. So she's in the room. She's crying. I'm like, Angie, just let her out. And he's like, you let her out, she wins forever. And so I'm ready to fold. My wife is ice in her veins, won't let her out. And so we're there. And I put on Facebook, man, it's really hard to let your kid cry it out. It's really tough for me. I was just sharing a feeling I was having. Before I knew it, people came on Facebook to tell me how I was a terrible parent, I was going to wound my daughter forever, that let your kids cry it out was in the articles on my Facebook page. I had like single men with no kids like, man, if I was a dad, I'm like, what are you talking about if you were a dad? If you had facial hair, maybe, what are you saying to me? Like, everyone was telling me what I was doing was wrong. And the thing is, when people tell us we're wrong, a lot of times we falter, we doubt. Why? Because a lot of us make it up as we go along, don't we? A lot of us don't know what we're doing. We're just like, I hope this is right, and we try stuff. But as we watch Peter choose a replacement for one of the 11 apostles, we can find some principles of how to make basic decisions in our life. How does Peter decide to choose Matthias? The first thing he does is this. He seeks God's wisdom. He says, first thing, guys, brothers, verse 16, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. So Peter goes to the Psalms and he says, listen, when David wrote these things, it wasn't just David writing it. The Holy Spirit was speaking through David all the way back then in Israel. He quotes two verses. He says, let another take his office. We got to vote someone else in. May his camp become desolate. Let there be no one to dwell in it. That means the field that no one got buried in. It was prophesied in scripture. So Peter said right away, the Bible, the Old Testament scripture, the Psalms, are not just songs we sing, but these things are inspired by God and are profitable for teaching and correction. For the believer in Christ, listen, we all have to make 1,000 decisions in our lives. Where am I going to live? Where am my kid going to go to school? What kind of job am I going to have? Should I go to this school or that school? Just in a given week, 100 decisions can come your way. And how do we filter these decisions? And one of the ways to filter decisions is through God's wisdom. When choosing, seek God's wisdom. What does God's inspired word say? This is not just like a buddy giving you advice. This is God sending forth principles They're good. They're eternal. They're bigger and better than our culture, our families. Let's say, let me give you a decision, a choice I had to make. I got a letter in the mail from the IRS, always a good day. And it said, now I lived in India for like 8 months out of the year. And the letter said, if you check the box yes, we'll give you $3,000. I was like, don't mind if I do. And the box said, did you live in America all year? Now, if I were to seek God's word, what would it tell me to do? To not bear false witness. To not be a liar. To my yes be yes and my no be no. But I'm like, man, lying to the government, that's not a big deal. Like, lying to your wife or your buddy, that matters. Lying to the government, like, those guys are bums anyway. So, like, part of you doesn't want to do it. But I go seek God's wisdom. God's like, I mean, very quickly, I'm like, Lord, should I lie to the government? No. Like, very quickly, the Lord's God's word speaks and declares what I should do. And God's word often does speak a true word to us. When you have a decision to make, when something comes in your life and you're like, what do I, should I do this or that? Seek God's word. It is different than the advice of your mama. It's different than the advice of a buddy. God's word is inspired by him. It is his actual spoken eternal word to us. So when making decisions, seek his wisdom. Seek his wisdom, man. It's bigger and better. It's bigger and better than how you feel or what you want. First thing Peter does is, man, God's word says this. God's word says we got to vote someone else in. We need 12. We got to let someone else take his office. So God's word points him for the first step. We got to replace Judas. Because Judas left us. He betrayed us. And you catch a little taste. Listen to what he says in verse 17. Peter goes, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. And you feel in that moment a little bit of the hurt these guys felt when Judas left them. Because sometimes our decisions don't go well. Christ, who was God, who was all-knowing, chose 12, and one was a devil, as the Bible says. One of the guys he chose to trust knifed him. Sometimes you need to make decisions, they're going to go wrong. They're going to go wrong. But as you're making decisions, seek God's wisdom. Next thing Peter does is very simple. He's like, well, I got to vote someone in. What are the criteria? What are the parameters? Who should I vote in to be Judas's replacement? He goes, it's got to be somebody who is with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. So from the day Christ was baptized and the Spirit descended upon him to the day he goes to heaven, it's got to be someone who's here the whole time. To be an apostle, you had to be there the entire time. Which is why I'm not an apostle. It's a free one for you. Because I wasn't there when John baptized Christ or when he left. So, Pastor Ernesto, not Apostle Ernesto. So, it's got to be someone who was there for all of it. And so, next thing Peter does is very simply, he uses his God-given wisdom. Peter uses his God-given wisdom. He's like, we need someone who is here for all of Christ's teachings and all of Christ's works. We'll say from baptism of John all the way to this. And so they have criteria to see who is even eligible to be an apostle. Now, when we make decisions in our life, here's the fact. Some of them are black and white. Should I steal? Oh, I can't. Or I shouldn't. I can, but I shouldn't. Some decisions are more gray. The decisions are not like moral, immoral, they're amoral. You understand? They're not good and bad, they're just like good and good. So what do I do about good and good? What do I make decisions? If it's bad and bad, don't do either of them. There's a fair one. But good and good, what do I do? My wife and I, one of our one first true marital disagreements, also known as fights to most people, was how to educate our children. She was team public school. I was team not junior high. That's what I was. I was like, the public school for kindergarten through fifth. I was like, but I told her, Ange, middle school is the worst years of life. Let's homeschool. It's private school, because my junior high experience here at Whittier Middle School in Flint, 3 worst years of my life in Whittier Middle School. I'm like, kids are so mean in middle school. I'm like, let's save our kids from that pain. My wife is like, Angie literally goes, they gotta get tough. I was like, dang, girl. But that's not evil or good. That's just like, should I go public or private? How do you decide when it's not a moral decision? God has given us brains to use. We can think, we can ask the question, is this wise or unwise? We're allowed to use the reason God has given us to make parameters to help us make important decisions in our life. That's not a bad thing to do. Now, first thing, I go to God's word. If I still don't know what to do, I can use the reason he's given me to start thinking through the issues. I love index cards, like 3x5. I love making pros and cons lists. How many of you guys do that? If I do this, here's the good reasons. If I do this, here's the bad things. I think through me and my wife and I would talk about stuff. And we try to be wise. Because there are some things that may not be evil, but they're dumb. So I don't want to do those things. I'm trying to think of a good illustration to illustrate this point, and they're all inappropriate. No, that's too personal. I'll just say, God's given you wisdom, and use it. Just, here's one for you. My good friend is getting married in Chicago. And I want to be there because I love my brother. He's a good friend. I want to be at his wedding. He's at my wedding. His wedding was like 3 days before my wife's due date outside Chicago. Her due date for the baby, you know, she's having a pregnant thing. So I'm like, so I want to go. I'm like, you know, it's 3 days before the due date. I mean, what are the chances he's going to come early? If I drive 6 hours, if I'm there at a wedding, you know, having a good time, celebrate with my buddies, I get a call saying, it's happening. By the time I drive back home, that baby might be in the world. I might have missed the delivery of a baby. So I'm trying to figure out, like, there is not like a, it's not like the Bible says, thou shalt not go to Chicago when your wife's pregnant. That's not in the Bible. But I use my brain and thought to myself, man, I could go. Nothing happened, come back, have the kid later, all is well. But I could go, delivery could start, I could miss my first child's birth. And using wisdom and reason, I'm like, I can't go. So I call my buddy, like, I can't go. It hurt me to say it. The baby ended up being late, by like 10 days late, stinking kid. But I didn't know that. I couldn't, so I had to use reason to fill in the blanks and do the best I knew how to do. When you make decisions, whether they're financial or relational, use your brains. We so often, we leap before we look and we get hurt and like, oh man, I jumped off this edge. I didn't know there's rocks below. Look and see if there's rocks below. So seek God's wisdom. Use your God-given wisdom. Use the brain God gave you. And lastly, submit to God's will. So they looked to see who was here from John's baptism all the way to Christ's ascension, and two guys fit the bill, Joseph and Matthias. So how do we choose? So they go nuts. That's what they do. So they pray to God. Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they have two decisions they don't know what to do. So they go nuts, and they roll dice. They play paper, rock, scissors for the apostleship. Straight up. It's like, ha-ha, paper, oh, I'm an apostle. Like, it's crazy. But here's the thing. There is precedent in the scriptures. We read in the Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 44, that the lot falls in the lap. The decision belongs to the Lord. The Jews would often, when they didn't know what to do, they would cast lots. We got a brother in Christ here from the Mennonite tradition. And he told me a story. His dad was a pastor. I'm like, oh, man, how do you become a pastor? She goes, well, this church, the pastor, like, died. So there's no pastor. It's like a Mennonite, so it's, like, small and in rural Ohio. Yeah, that's what it is. And they chose two people who fulfilled the criteria of pastoring. you know, godly, good families, knew the Bible a little bit. So they put literally, they took three Bibles and put a stick in one of them. Okay? And they played three-card Monty. Da-da-da-da-da, you know, one of these Bibles has a stick in it, okay? They're casting lots. Now, one Bible belonged to dude A, one Bible to dude B. Bible three was to the Lord, which meant if they picked Bible three, none of them would be in pastors, and they just waited until like next year or something. It was crazy. And so they picked the Bible, and they opened. Is this one a stick? Nope. Is this one a stick? Nope. Opened the third Bible, and it was to this guy's dad, to Mr. Eicher's dad. And Mr. Eicher's dad became pastor by lot. He was chosen. So some churches still do this. We don't. Mennonites do. What are you going to do? But the thing is, there was this idea that we don't know what to do. We're going to submit our efforts to God's will. This is very important. Because in life, here's what's going to happen. You're going to pray for something. What do I do? You're going to feel led to go in door number one. And you're going to go into door number one, and you'll be walking, and you feel God, like, God's with me, God's here, it's awesome. And it might all fall apart. That happens, man. Abraham, God promised Abraham a son, and he got a son. And then God said, go to that mountain. He goes to the mountain, and God goes, put that kid on that altar and give him back to me. That stinking happens. When I was in college, there was a girl that I dug. I thought, and so I started talking to her, talked to me. There was some chemistry. We started dating. I thought for sure, I'm going to marry this girl. I prayed for her, and God, and it started going in a direction, and then she blew my head off and left. I felt like, God, you told me she was the one. What just happened? I'm all heartbroken. It took me a year to recover from that heartbreak because I'm a dramatic person. It's what it is. But I was convinced that this was God's plan for my life. And it wasn't. When my wife and I went to India, we heard God tell us, go to say, all you have, go to India. We go to India and we see God move in mighty ways. And then I get stinking arrested and deported. When I landed back in America, I'm like, Lord, did you not leave me here? How could this door close so violently? Because here's the reality. As we walk and as we choose and as we walk in faith, sometimes even with wise steps and godly counsel, the door can close and you're going to feel lost. We have to hold even our most treasured dreams with open hands because sometimes God takes them back, yo. I don't know how Abraham felt when God told him, give your son back to me. But God, you promised him to me. Yeah, I give him back. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And part of trusting him is holding all the goods he gives us with open hands. Like most American Christians, I pray for the safety of my family almost every night, take care of my wife, take care of my babies. I want that. I want to see my kids grow up and learn to drive and have their first heartbreak. I want to be there for all of it, man. I want to live to see all that stuff too. So I want to be safe. I want to be safe. That's what I want. Fair? But it's not promised nor guaranteed. And if the ball bounces the way I don't want it to bounce, do I trust him because he gave me good things? Do I trust him because he's God on high and his plan is greater than my plan? We have to hold the decisions in our life and the dreams of our life with open hands, knowing, God, you know the hearts of all people. You got to show me if this is good or bad. Just this last week, my wife and I made a financial decision in our family. We made a financial decision that was a big financial decision. You ever make those big financial moves where it's like, here's a lot of money. Oh, no. We did one of those this week. And the money right now is hanging out there in the open. Whoa. And we're like, Lord, if this is not what you would have us do, save us from ourselves. I think this is what you would have us do. It is loving, compassionate. It seems wise, a good investment. But if I'm wrong, Lord, save us from ourselves. Close this door in our face that we may not bring shame to you or blow our own faces off. Straight up. at the very end of all things, Peter goes, we're going to cast lots, Lord. You tell us which of these two is the one you'd have us take. Now, quick question you might have is, well, does that mean I should do dice when I come to a thing? No, man. I don't think dice is the answer if you're deciding, like, should I buy a new or used car? You know, oh, one is old, two through six is new. That's not casting lots, okay? It's funny that this happens right before the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is a very unique thing. I'm just telling us as a people. Now, they chose Matthias. What does he do? What does the new 12th apostle do? Church history tells us Matthias goes to Ethiopia. And he starts the Ethiopian church down there. He goes, listen, that's far from Israel. Like 1,200 miles. I mean, it's like south of Egypt. Africa's really big. I don't know if you know this. It's really big. He's got to go from the promised land down and across the sinking Red Sea, down through countries to Ethiopia. And he goes down there, preaches Christ, and dies alone. Peter chose well, and God blessed the work of their hands. And Matthias was a G, and I'm sorry I was mean to you. As you make decisions in this life, big and little, seek God's wisdom. Seek his word. Dude, listen. You have Google in your pocket, right? You just Google, you know, Bible verses about anger or about lying. And the Bible will tell you, like, oh, here's some verses about anger. Just Google this stuff. Seek God's wisdom. Two, use your own God-given wisdom. I bought this car down in Detroit a few years ago. Took my brother Tony down with me. We went down there. The guy was so shady. He was truly the real Slim Shady, this guy was. Until we left, Tony goes, don't trust the guy. He is a liar and a crook. And I thought to myself, I could out-crook this guy. That's what I thought. So I went back with my brother because I didn't want my brother to see what I was about to do. I went down without Tony, talked him down a bunch more money, bought the car. I was like, oh, man, I took that guy. Driving home from Detroit, the engine seized and exploded before I got home. And I wasted $4,000. And what's crazy is I knew this guy's shady. I'm going to out-shady him. But apparently, I'm not that good at being shady. This guy put, like, new oil on the top of the back. The guy was good, dude. There's only, like, a little bit of gas. He couldn't drive very far. He couldn't drive around the block, you know? Oh, that guy got me. But all, like, my wife told me, my brother told me, all his wisdom said, don't trust this guy. And I'm like, but you guys don't know. And they knew. Use your God-given wisdom. And lastly, whatever you decide, whatever path you choose, open hand, submit to God's will. Even Peter the apostle, like, Lord, you know all people. It's this guy, you show us who it is. Without you telling us, we don't know what to do. Submit, pray, ask him for guidance. So, this is our last Sunday in the tent, guys. We have tried as we decided what to do next. We have prayed. We've sought his word. We believe gathering is good. We're using wisdom. We got to gather somewhere. We can set. We can have six social distancing. In the new buildings, both here, 8:30, and next week at 10 o'clock at West Court Church of God, you got to wear a mask in the building. It's restaurant protocols. We got to. The church that meets upstairs, they're all elderly, and we want to respect and be courteous and kind. I know some of you are like, mask, man, stinking man. Listen, I don't like him either, yo. I'm almost ready to shave my beard. I hate masks so much. Because when you have beard hair, it just like puts it in your mouth. I'm telling you, it's ready to come off. But we're going to try to be wise, and we're asking God, as we go into this new building, show us the way. Lead us. Let us as a people make godly decisions. With that said, let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for an incredible day. For good church, we pray as they have 14 days till they open their doors to their community. Give strength in their sails. Let them as leaders just be bound together of one heart with one purpose Give them favor in their community. Let them have a person of peace in their neighborhood that vouches for them and opens doors for them. Be with Pastor Leo and the worship team and all the other leaders that are all in to help this church go. And let us as a people back their play on October 11th. Lord, as we go off in our lives, let us walk wisely, not as fools, but carefully. Thank you for your word that is true. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a great, great week.